Feels like a marathon. We're only halfway. Need some Gatorade. All right. I have to keep looking at this thing. If I lose this, if anybody finds this and it says Alden on top, I will pay rich rewards for this because this has all my notes on it as to what I'm preaching about. All right. Would you trust a compulsive liar? Let's ask the Lord to be with us again. Lord, we pray not because you need to be with us. This is your house, so you're already here. But I pray because I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to speak through me. I need the Holy Spirit to not just speak through me, but I need the Holy Spirit to also open the hearts of these young people so that they will be receptive to your words, and that the words may not just be reaching the surface, but they may reach deep into the heart. Speak through us. Speak to us. Touch each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you stopped and were inquiring, what is a compulsive liar? What is this all about? Is he here? Yeah, there you are. Good. Okay. The word was compulsive. Why compulsive? What's compulsive mean? It means constant. It's not regular, it's irregular, it's continuous. It's almost being to the point of being obnoxious. Satan is a compulsive liar. He started from the very beginning. The very beginning that we read in Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me, Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at what this is all about. Satan is cast out of heaven. He is now in the Garden of Eden. He is the most beautiful creature that God had created. We think of a serpent. We think of a snake slithering around. Where's my Ghanaian friend? There you are. In Ghana, they have these lizards, the orange lizards. Those are strange lizards. They like to do push-ups. You know, they do this type of thing. They look up and then they do these push-ups. Lizards like dragons. Dragons. Remind me of the Chinese calendar. Dragon. I was born in the year of the dragon. And I was so involved with this dragon thing. Took martial arts. And I was so involved with this dragon thing. And then I realized, hey, you know this dragon thing? It's the devil. I don't want to be a dragon. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But the serpent is the most beautiful, the most colorful, and more than anything else, right here says the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts in the field which the Lord God had made. So cunning was this serpent, the devil, that he entices Adam and Eve. He entices Eve. He picks the forbidden tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. He stakes claim to the tree and he hides out in the tree. And as he's hiding out in the tree, planting his seed, formulating his moves, along walks Eve. Now, first of all, let's step back for a moment. First of all, Eve should not have left her husband, Adam. She should not have been wandering off. She should have been with him. There's power in two. There's power in a company. When we go together, there's power in that. That's kind of interesting why God says, where two or more are gathered, I am with you. Power in two. So Satan says cunningly to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Those are the first words that come out. I don't know for sure if that is really the first words that came out. I'm sure there were probably some other words that the Bible doesn't record. But I don't want to be blasphemous and say that there were words there. But I know that there's got to be some sort of, hey you, The voice had to have been very attractive. Eve. It's a different voice. That's not Adam. That's not God. Who is that? She's following the voice. Eve. She goes and she looks in the tree and she sees this animal talking. None of the animals that God had created were talking. Adam was naming all the animals. Woo, 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 your dog. Meow, cat. He could speak their language. He could understand their vocabulary. But the serpent spoke their language. And the serpent says, did God really say you should not eat of the tree of this garden? Eve, kind of taken back, she says, well, yeah, of course. He said, we may eat of every tree. We can eat of the fruit of the tree of the gardens, but the tree, the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, the one that you're in right now, God says, you shall not eat of it. You shall not touch it, or you'll die. Oh. I'm sure Satan just pours on the charm. And that serpent just lit up into a beautiful smile and says, look, 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 look. Look at me. I'm not dead. In fact, look at the beautiful colors. Look at, I can talk. I ate of this thing. I can talk. Here. Take a bite. Wow. God said, no, I better not. Satan says, you will not die. You will not die. Come on, I ate of it. Go ahead. For the day that you do eat of this, God knows that when you do, your eyes will be open and you will know good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food. It was pleasant to the eye and a tree desirable to make one wise. She ate. She took the fruit. She took a bite. Then she went and gave it to Adam. Then both of their eyes were open in verse 7. And they noticed something. It was awfully chilly out. It was cold. How come I'm so chilly? I got no clothes. You notice what happens here. We, in our sinful nature, we try to clothe ourselves. And I found that this illustration, I was reading somewhere, and I came across this, and this is fascinating to me. They noticed that they were naked. And it says here in verse 7 that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is what's fascinating. We think of ourselves in one way. We're naked. We've got to cover ourselves. But notice, the covering that we covered ourselves was not modest enough for God. When he found out, hey, Eve, what happened here? When they heard this, we'll come back to the clothing part, but here they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, kind of like one of these. God says, hey, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Adam says, well, we heard your voice and we were afraid because we were kind of, naked. Who told you were naked? I mean, who told you were naked? None of the animals have clothes on. Who told you? Well, did you eat of that fruit that I told you not to eat of? Then the man said, the woman, you know that one that you made for me? She's the one that gave me the fruit. Well, interestingly enough, we find that In men's immoralness, the less clothing they were wearing, the more revealing they were in their immoralness. And God came along and said, hey, that's still not good enough. And he gave them animal skins to cover up even more. You see, we try to cover up, but God covers up more. But Satan, the crust of this whole thing is Satan from the very beginning is a compulsive liar. He is lying, and he's lying through his teeth. You ever met somebody who's a compulsive liar? I knew somebody that I grew up with that was a compulsive liar. He couldn't help it. He was making up stuff constantly. Where is he pulling all these things from? What a creative mind, but it's all full of lies. You don't get far in the world if you lie. Not far at all. Except Satan is working really well. He is working so hard, he knows his time is short. And he's doing everything that he can. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and what? What does it say? Lying wonders. Okay, I want everybody to stand up. You ever play the game Simon Says? Let's see how good you are. If you don't know the rules, you only do something when I say Simon Says. If I don't say Simon Says, then don't do what I asked you to do. Understand? Understand? If you answered, sit down. Because I didn't say, Simon Says, do you understand? Go ahead, sit down. If you said yes, okay. You ready? If you grunted or made any noise, sit down. Because I didn't say, Simon Says, are you ready? Simon Says, put your hand on your head. Simon Says, put your hand down. Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, stand up. Sit down. Sit down. Okay. Simon Says, everybody sit down. That has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just to make sure that you're awake now. Where's Robert? Is Robert here? Yeah, see? It's that good food, man. I just want to make sure it's flowing through the blood now. And not hanging around in the blood. Okay. So, here we have verse 9, the coming of the lawless one. The working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. We alluded to it this morning. I actually didn't allude from it. I stole from it this morning. The lies, the deceptions, the healings. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Who's sending the delusions? God. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Go back. He wants to know, whose side are you on? Do you remember the song when you were growing up? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the He wants to know, what type of foundation are you building? Are you building a house that is built on the rock? Or are you building a house that is built on a very loose and rocky foundation? He wants to know because he's not going to let those people who want to build shaky houses into the kingdom. He's testing. He's finding out. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan has the power to work signs and lying wonders in order to deceive people. The supernatural forces behind the occults, gurus, Eastern mystical religions, occults, Satanism, witchcrafts, all these things are very real. Just because someone works a supernatural sign or a wonder does not mean that he is from God. Satan can cause his people to perform wonders and signs for the sake of spiritual deception. Whenever people deliberately reject the truth of the Bible, they set themselves up to be deluded and deceived. The Antichrist will come upon the scene and deceive millions of people because these people reject the truth which is in Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. False teachers, false healers. What's Revelation 13 say? Revelation 13:13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted the woman. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's upset. He is angry. He is out to get you. So what about these lies? Here's a passage that's written from a Review and Herald article, December 16, 1890. If you indulge stubbornness of heart, and through pride and self-righteousness do not confess your faults, you will be left subject to Satan's temptations. If, when the Lord reveals your errors, you do not repent or make confession, His providence will bring you over the ground again and again, and you will be left to make the mistakes of a similar character. You will continue to lack wisdom and will call sin righteousness and righteousness sin. The multitude of deceptions that will prevail in these last days will encircle you, and you will change leaders and not know that you have done so. You see, there is a thing in the Bible. I call it Christian ethics. What God calls right, wrong, good, and evil are the same things we are to call right, wrong, good, and evil. When God says do not steal, He means do not steal. And what I try to encourage young people is this. Look, if you are not married, you are to keep yourselves holy unto God. If you sleep together outside of marriage, that's fornication. That's premarital sex. That is not ordained by God. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible. It says, do not commit adultery. Where does it say, don't have sex before marriage? Well, here's my logic. A girl's virginity belongs to her. It's not yours to take. You take it, you've stolen something. Doesn't belong to you. You've broken the commandment. Right? That's a weak point. But it's still not yours. It's stealing. It's wrong. And God says it's wrong. And when God says something's wrong, it's wrong. If He says it's right, it's right. And anything outside of that is our own interpretation. And when we interpret what the Scripture says and what the Word of God says, we are taking our own life into our own hands. We're taking our own chances. And as we are told, we will be bombarded with a multitude of deceptions. And we will change leaders, and we will not know that we have done so. Satan is a compulsive liar. He is doing everything that he can in these last days. His time is short. He is deluding us with music and with appetite. We talked about this a little bit. I want to divulge on this a little bit. The appetite. At the very beginning of the Bible, Satan comes on the scene as a serpent in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To why? He uses food as a tool for deception. That's the very beginning of the Old Testament. You look at the very beginning of the New Testament, you'll find a similar story. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He is led there by the Spirit in the wilderness in chapter 4 to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it says in verse 2, afterward, he was what? Hungry. You better believe I'd be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, hey, Jesus, Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones. Command these stones. Tell them to become bread. Go ahead, do it. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, the second time, Satan tries. He tried with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was successful with that. He will try again with God, but he was not successful with that with the Son of Man. Guess what? He will try again in the end of time. Because you know what? If you cannot control your human passions for appetite, if you cannot control those desires, how can you stand firm to say, I will not do this. I will keep Sabbath holy. I will not keep any other day. I will not be forced to do this. I could be persuaded a little bit. I could be manipulated. This is from Spirit of Prophecy. In order to preserve health, temperance in all things is necessary. Temperance. Temperance in labor. Temperance in eating and drinking. Our Heavenly Father sent the light of health reform. Those who love purity and holiness may know how to use with discretion the good things He has provided for them, and that by exercising temperance in daily life, they may be sanctified through the truth. Great care should be taken to form right habits of eating and drinking. The food eaten should be that which will make the best blood. Delicate organs of digestion should be respected. God requires us, by being temperate in all things, to act our part towards keeping ourselves in health. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not big. I mean, it's one thing to be big and to try and talk about the health message. That's a poor example. It is a poor example. I look around and you guys aren't big. You must not be living off the fat of the land or something. You know what it is? I'm curious. How many of you here are vegetarians? Raise your hand. That's a good chunk. You know, this is interesting, because what I find when I went down to the health food store downstairs here yesterday, Robbie took me in there, and I mentioned it to Robbie, and I think Jason, where's Jason? Jason, you were down there too. And I said, where's all the veggie foods? Where's all the cans? You see, in America, when you say you're a vegetarian and you're an Adventist, that means you eat meat out of a can. And they eat a lot of it. Doesn't mean that because you're a vegetarian you have to go hog wild on soy. No, you still have to be temperate. Eating all that soy stuff is not very good for you. Ever read the ingredients? It says here that the spiritual experience is greatly affected by the way in which the stomach is treated. Eating and drinking in accordance with the laws of health promote virtuous actions. You wonder sometimes why you're so tired and you can't get up in the morning to study, that you just feel like you're dragging. It's because you're eating late. You got to be temperate in all things. If you want to have a relationship with God in the morning, guess what? Number one, you need to get to bed early. Number two, don't overeat and don't eat so late. Many people are going to two meals a day, just eating two, late morning, early afternoon, and that's it. I try myself not to eat past 6 o'clock when we're at home. Sometimes I try to eat supper by 5 o'clock, and that's it. No snacking, no drinking with the meals. principle should rule instead of appetite or fancy. It means much to be true to God. He has claims upon all of us who are engaged in His service. He desires that mind and body be preserved in the best condition of health, every power and every endowment under divine control, and as vigorous as careful, strictly temperate habits can help make them. Temperance in eating, temperance in drinking, sleeping, dressing is one of the grand principles of religious life. Temperate in all things. We don't want to conform to the ways of this world. That goes along with the way we dress. Do you realize that? The way we dress. Some of you girls, the way you dress, it becomes appetite for men. You are feeding their carnal mind. Do you realize that? Do you see where the fashions of this world are going right now? And when I look out at you, you are dressing the same as we dress in America. When I went to Ghana, Africa, the women there, unless they are still within the culture, are dressing the same way they are in America. And you know what I told them? I said, don't become America. The moment I see McDonald's, something's happening. The moment I see TV and the movies, something is happening. Western civilization, specifically Hollywood, is coming in. And we are becoming Hollywood. But we are called to be a separate people. We are called to be a peculiar people. Don't wear things, and I will be very pointed with this. And I don't think this has anything to do with opinion. This is modesty. We need to be careful that we don't wear clothing that is so skin tight, that clings to your body. We don't need to know the shape of your body. Cover it up. Be modest in all things. That has to do with appetite. That has to do with temperance. That has to do with not leading someone into temptation. The better you observe the laws of health, the more clearly can you discern temptation and resist them. The more clearly can you discern the value of eternal things. She closes this by saying, may the Lord help you to make the most of your present opportunities and privileges, that you may daily gain new victories and finally enter the city of God as those who have overcome as those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What God calls right, wrong, good, and evil are the same things we're to call right, wrong, good, and evil. But Satan is out there to try and obscure these things. He will push you, and he will test you. And God will test you too, to see whose side you're on. A number of years ago, 20 years ago, to be exact. I'm an old guy now. I may not look that old. I know that you told me that I look like I was 14 in that picture. Thank you. It's the Oriental culture. We just look young. Extra long grain rice. I sat on a plane, and I was traveling from Singapore to Europe. I had just finished my year as a student missionary. And I was traveling on the plane, and I sat in the plane with my buddies, and we were all dressed in shorts, and we were getting ready to go to Europe. We're flying into Amsterdam, and we're going to tour through Europe. This is my first time through Scandinavia. And we were just going to take pictures. We only had 21 days, and it was going to be a blur. We were going to ride the Eurorail and come home, and oh, that's what it looks like. You know, we didn't have time to look. We just took the pictures and went on. I sat on the plane. There was a man that sat next to me. I had shorts and a t-shirt on. This man, in the middle of a flight, I had not noticed him earlier, he was still with his jacket, his shirt, and his tie. He had a Walkman on, and I noticed that he had a full music score. Now, this wasn't like music like we have here, just simple lyrics and stuff like this. No, this was an orchestrated score. I recognized that right away. And I looked at him when he got done. He was sitting down there and he was just conducting away to this music. And he was thoroughly engulfed and enjoying himself. And when he got done, I said, are you a composer or a conductor? And he says, well, I do some composing, but I'm a conductor. He says, what are you? And he struck up this conversation. I said, well, I'm a photographer. I was self-taught. Everything was done by book. Remember I told you about the press pass I made? So I said, I'm a photographer. He gave me his card, and I proudly pulled out my card and gave him my card. My card said Alden J. Ho Photography. His card said Fred Choi, Chairman and Conductor of the Hong Kong Symphony Society. Whoa. He says, you're a photographer. He says, I could use somebody like you. I said, really? Doing what? He says, this was June. He said, in August, we are having the first Hong Kong Music Festival, and I have been looking for a photographer to cover the event. And I said, look no further, man. Here I am. And I was so excited about this opportunity. This was going to be in Hong Kong. Yes, how big? This is huge. He said, the main concerts are going to be in a coliseum that holds 16,000 people. We have a group coming from mainland China, a small choir of 150 voices. We have an orchestra of 150 instruments. And behind them, there's going to be a mass choir of 1,000 voices. And I thought, wow. From a musical standpoint, that's huge. I initially told him, well, I'm really a musician. I do photography, but I've been playing piano since I was 6 years old. I mean, I'm involved with music. That's when he says, I could use you. And I said, wait a second. Did you say this is 3 weeks long? And he says, yeah. I said, and your big concerts are Friday night, right? And he says, yeah, that's the big one that we sell out at. And I thought, oh boy. And then something inside me, the compulsive liar, came and knocked on my door and says, he doesn't know. You don't have to say a thing. He would never know. But God says, the seventh day is the Sabbath. He won't know. But I would. He won't know. Don't worry about it. Go on. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. And I said, I'd love to. But what? I said, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, and from Friday sundown until Saturday sundown, that is my Sabbath. Those are the hours that God has ordained that I need to keep that holy. And I saw him put his head down. I thought, oh no. He says, oh, that's too bad. Nobody would know. I don't know anybody in Hong Kong. They would never know I was a Seventh-day Adventist. We started talking some more. He started talking to me about contract and stuff, but this was definitely a big issue that would never happen. He said, when you go through Europe, take pictures at all the opera houses and send them to me. He had never seen any of my pictures. So I sent him pictures. Never heard anything. My dad said, forget about it. You'll never hear from him. It's a wash. Just get ready for school. It's coming up. I said, all right. Sabbath morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. My dad wakes me up. He's like, Alden, get up. Fred's on the phone.
Fred who?
Fred Choi from Hong Kong. Bing! I ran to the phone. And you try to sound awake at 2 o'clock in the morning. Hello, Fred? Hello, Alden? Sorry I woke you up, but get on the next plane to Hong Kong. Huh? What? What did you just say? He said, get on the next plane to Hong Kong. We'll cover everything. We want you to come photograph. What about... Oh, Friday night? He said, oh, we wanted you so bad, we worked it out. We got another photographer to cover for you Friday night all through Saturday. Come and photograph for us. I got on the next plane to Hong Kong. And I flew to Hong Kong. And I worked for them, and I photographed, and it was unbelievable. When I walked through the back with the choir down here and the orchestra down here and 1,000 voices behind me, wow, that was better than any Dolby surround sound you can imagine. It was phenomenal. We got done with the 3-week whole thing. And they said, hey, we want you to stay in Hong Kong and photograph for us, for the society. Oh, really? They said, yeah, we guarantee you $50,000 US and a place to stay if you will stay here. Now, let me do the math. I'm 20 years old, 50,000 US plus a place to stay. Wow. That's pretty good. And I said, no. The long and short of it is, I was self-taught. I needed to go on with schooling. I needed to learn how to do it the proper way. And according to Dr. Ben Carson, he says, delay gratification, young people. When you're young, don't go buying a big car and start making all these payments. Delay it first. Dr. Carson spoke for my graduation at Andrews, and he said, let me explain to you what I mean. He says, when you graduate, let's say that there's a nerd, and then there's the football captain. Okay, the football captain's driving this nice Mustang, and the nerd is still on his bicycle. They graduate, and they go off to college. Well, the football player, well, he's still working at McDonald's right now, and he says, forget it with college, and he's driving his Camaro or his Mustang, still making good money and flipping hamburgers. The nerd goes off to college, he gets his master's, he becomes an engineer, he plops down money, he buys a brand new Lexus, nice car. They come back for their 5-year reunion, and the nerd's got this Lexus, and the football player's still driving this 6-year-old Mustang now. The nerd doesn't look like a nerd anymore because he went out and got LASIK surgery and his glasses are gone. And he's got some really nice suits on. And that football player is getting a little bit pudgy here from all that beer he's been drinking. That's delayed gratification. I wanted to delay the gratification because the education comes first. That's got to come first. You want to be used by God? He needs to educate you. He needs to train you. There are certain things that he's got to teach you. That's why many of you are here at the European Bible School, because there are certain things that you need to learn before you go out there and work for him. But understand this. There will be someone that will say to you, no, you don't need to do that. The compulsive lying. You can be whatever you want to be. You don't need to be a pastor. No. You don't need to. When God calls a person, not only does he call him, he equips him. But understand, there is a roaring lion out there with all deceivableness, with all cunningness. He is going to try and deceive every one of you to the very elect. Are you going to stay on guard? Are you going to be alert? If you're not alert, what will happen to you? He will come and he will pull you aside. And he will feed you false information. And when he gives you false information, like it said before, you may switch sides without even knowing that you've switched sides. You may have gone from God's side to Satan's side and just slipped past that picket fence and not realize that that's what happened. This is that quote back from Review and Herald, December 16, 1890. I ask you, who are handling sacred things, I ask the individual members of the church, how you confess your sins. If not, begin now, for your souls are in great peril. If you die with your mistakes concealed, unconfessed, you die in your sins. The mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare for all who love him will be peopled by those who are free from sin. But sins that are not confessed will never be forgiven. The name of him who thus rejects the grace of God will be blotted out of the book of life. The time is at hand when every secret thing will be brought into judgment, and then there will be many confessions made that will astonish the world. The secrets of all hearts will be revealed. The confessions of sins will be most public. The sad part of this is that confession then will be too late to benefit the wrongdoer or to save others from deception. It only testifies that his condemnation is just. He gained nothing by his pride and self-sufficiency and stubbornness, for his own life was embittered. He ruined his own character, so he was not a fit subject for heaven, and by his influence he led others to ruin. What will they say about you? What would be said about you? Satan is working with signs and lying wonders. There is a call out of Revelation to come out of her, my people, and don't have anything to do with him. Heavenly Father, as we close off this segment, I pray that you will help us to see, help us to understand, beyond our years, beyond our own wisdom, which is finite. Help us to see that Satan is going to do everything possible to deceive us, to win us over. Help us to not be deceived, Lord. Continue to guide and direct our footsteps. Help us to not just be believers, but to be followers of you. In Jesus' name.